Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth through all generations. Hallelujah and amen. Make a joyful noise. And I come to ask you this morning, are you making a joyful noise or are you just noisy? Now I want you to take out a paper and a pencil because you're going to make a little list. And for those of you who are saying in your heart, I don't feel like making a little list, do it anyway. It won't hurt and it may help. And we're going to be making reference to it throughout the talk, and I don't want you to feel left out at all. This list is strictly for yourself, but it is an important part. It seems as though in my life I have spent most of it trying to remove this size 5 foot from the slot just under my nose. And it seems that that has been one of my greatest struggles, has been my mouth. So it should not have been a surprise that when I came to know the Lord Jesus in a personal way, that he frequently took me into the book of Proverbs. And if you've not visited there and you have trouble with your mouth, I highly recommend it. For over 150 times he talks about our mouth and our words and our lips and our influence on each other's lives. Now, I've tried to avoid it at times just because of the conviction that comes with it. But I would encourage you that conviction comes from the Spirit of God, and it says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Condemnation comes from the enemy of your soul and says, no way, you'll never make it. So if the enemy comes and says, no way, you refuse that, for Jesus comes and says, this is the way, walk ye in it. And as I went into Scripture recently, I got very excited over a verse. Before I share that verse with you, I want to share this card that I received for my birthday. It was from a new friend, and my friend is from the Seattle area. And I read this, and I thought, well, I thought she was a new friend, but I think maybe she knows me a little better than I thought. For the card says, the day you were born, the trumpet sounded. The heavenly angels burst into song, and a voice from on high was heard saying, look out below. The thing that bothered me about that card is I got two of them. And I believe there's something in Scripture about where there are two agreeing on something, that there could be a truth in the middle of it. Well, I laughed, ha ha ha, and realized that this is still an area that I struggle with a lot, the words that I say. And what I'd like you to do with that list right now is I would like you to write down all the names of the people who are most likely to hear your words in a given week. The names of all the people who are most likely to hear your words in a given week. So if you're married and you're speaking, you'd write down your husband, your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors if you have regular contact, anybody you're writing on a regular basis or anybody you keep in constant phone calls with. Write down all the names of the people at work. If there's, and these aren't just names of people you like that you have to talk to, but all the people who are most likely to hear what you have to say in a given week. I received this booklet in the mail. It's from Builder's Square, which is like a lumber yard, hardware store type thing. And when I got it, I can tell you that this is not a usual interest of mine. I don't have any real love for hardware. But there was a couple of words that caught my eye across the front of this. The one was in large letters, the word security. Now, I'm into security. Having been such an unstable person for so many years of my life, that's a word that really captures my attention to find out how I can be more secure. Now, the other word in large letters was the word sale. And somehow I can see that miles away. I can miss other things directly in front of me, like stop signs, but I can see a sale sign for miles. And so I saw this and I thought those two words really capture my attention because it tells me not only that I can gain security, but I can find a sale in doing that. And I looked into the book and I found in the back coupons. So if you're lacking security, let me know and I'll share these with you. For in here I found that I could purchase a steel door, a deadbolt lock, and a smoke alarm. And I began to think about that and I thought of all the times that I wished I would have had a steel door hinged on my lips right here. And that I'd have just slammed that thing shut before I said those words that I wish that I had never said. And then I thought, well, even if I had a steel door and I slammed it shut, I know me well enough I'd kick that thing open to get one last word in there. And that's where I thought that deadbolt lock might come in handy. Then I began to picture a smoke detector, and I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have those installed in the roof of our mouth? And then every time we got a little steamy, a little hot, a little heated with our conversation, that thing could go up and just drowned out all those things we were about to say. Now, I thought about that, and it gave me delight, and yet I realized it was really impractical. But I found that there is a book, a reference for us, a place that we can go that will teach us about security. And it will teach us a security system for our mouth and our words as we begin to learn the value and the impact. Because I think we often forget the influence that we are on each other's lives. We think, oh, well, she knows what I mean. I don't need to explain this. Oh, well, it doesn't matter. It's just her. And we forget exactly how deeply our words touch the lives of other people. Turn to the book of Proverbs, those of you who have brought in your Bible, the 27th chapter, and those of you who did not bring one, look on with someone else. Proverbs 27:9. The verse says, oil and perfume make the heart glad like the sweet counsel of a friend. Now, when I read that verse, I said to myself, self, I wonder why the words oil and perfume are used. And I began to do a research specifically on the word oil. I found that there were six different ways that oil was used in Bible times. And that those six different ways related directly to the influence and impact of our words on the lives of other people today. And I'd like to share those six areas with you. I will name them and then we will take them one by one. Oil during Bible times was used as a commodity of exchange. It was used as a cosmetic, as a medicine, as a food, as an illuminant, and in rites of religion. Now, as a commodity of exchange, what that means is that if I have oil and Gail has wheat, and I need some of her wheat and she needs some of my oil, we set up a time to meet. And when we meet, we make an exchange so that when Gail sees me coming, she says, oh, good, it's Patsy. I can hardly wait to be with her. And when I see Gail, I say, oh, joy. It's Gail. This is going to be wonderful. We meet, we make the exchange. She gives me what I need, I give her what she needs. We go our separate ways, really feeling good about that encounter. Now I would ask you this as you look at the names on your list. When those people see you coming, do they say, "Oh joy, it's Mother. I can hardly wait to be with her because I know she's going to give me something that I truly need and I have something to give to her"? Or is the comment more like this, "Oh boy, watch out, here she comes again. Oh, I wonder what she's going to say this time. Boy, I'd like to tell her a few things." Very different heart response, very different attitude in that. And I was trying to picture my husband, Les, being excited when he saw me from a distance heading in his direction. Now, you've probably noticed that I tend to be a bit excitable. Oh, you did. And Les tends to be rather laid back. So to see him truly excited is to have to use a great deal of imagination. Now, not very long ago, I had purchased a new dress and I brought it in to show to him and I said to him, "What do you think?" And he looked at it and he said, "That's nice." And I said, "That's nice? Nice?" He said, "You asked me, what do I think of the dress? I think the dress is nice." I said, "Les, nice makes me nauseous." He said, "Patsy, what do you want?" I said, "I want outstanding, terrific, glamorous. I want a little enthusiasm here." He says, "The dress is nice." So I took the nice dress, put it over my arm, and I went back to my closet to hang it up. And all of a sudden, I heard him say, "Look, look." And I turned, and he was going, "Wow, a dress. Wow." It was the most pitiful thing you have ever seen. And I said to him, "Nice is enough." I am so glad that he gave me this nice man. Had he given me one like myself, we would have drove each other crazy. And when I'm all excitable and flying off in all directions like a balloon, that nice man takes a hold of my string and he brings me back down to earth. Patsy to earth, come on back down. And it just kind of settles me down again. I need that anchor and that balance. Now, I've not always appreciated that. I have had to learn to, he has had to learn to appreciate my enthusiasm because it can be very wearing on a person. And so we have learned how to become best friends. I mention this because if you do not make a conscious effort at it, it will not just happen. It is something that takes holy sweat as you work in the direction of being a friend to another person. And my husband just had open heart surgery 4 weeks ago tomorrow. And the last year of our life has been one of the most difficult years for him in the area of his physical well-being. And being one, the two of us, of course, there's been a real emotional drain as I have walked through this time with him. But something very sweet has come out of this hard place, and that is that we are better friends than we have ever been. But I thought, isn't it a shame that so often it takes something like thinking you might lose a person to realize how very, very important they are to you? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could get that vision sooner? If we could see it before it's too late or appears to be, and truly begin to love other people. And even though it's been so special, this intimacy that we have today, it has come with a cost. It was not on sale. It was something that we both had to put effort into. And I can tell you that it was a real scary time for me when I knew that that doctor was reaching into my husband's body and lifting out his heart. You know, there's a lot of things these doctors have to touch to fix, but you think they shouldn't touch your heart. I mean, your heart, don't touch his heart. And they lifted that heart out and they cleared out and made new areas of blood flow for him and one in the front. And as I thought about that doctor doing that work, I realized how you and I need that work done in our lives. We need a great physician. Because in our commodity of exchange with other people, we often say the wrong thing at the wrong time in the wrong way. And we need the sensitivity that only God can give. And when we blow it, we say to ourselves, I'm not going to talk like that anymore. And you try so hard, and the next thing you know, you've opened your mouth and you said something else you wish you hadn't said. You see, it can't be controlled by trying as hard as you can. Because the problem isn't here, the problem is here. For out of the heart of man comes every evil thing. And we are in need of a great physician, a heart surgeon, to reach in and to take out our heart for a moment, for an examination, to see what the blockages are, to begin to get new flow of blood so that we once again can have that increased circulation and oxygen that we need so much to be able to breathe out words of life to other people. How is your commodity of exchange? When I think of my friends, I have to tell about Georgianne because she is so special to me. And I said to myself, self, why is she so special to you? And I thought, first of all, Georgianne loves me. I like that a lot. I mean, there's days I don't even like me. So I really appreciate someone who loves me. Now, she lives in California and I live in Michigan. That may help her to love me all the time. I'm not sure. I don't know, but I don't care. I'm glad she loves me. Second of all, she prays for me. And she is not one of these who casually mentions she will pray. When she says it, you know that you are being prayed for. And she is a double word investor. For as Florence was sharing earlier, that on the class staff, we've learned to pray the word for each other. And Georgianne will come to me and say, during my time of prayer, as I lifted your name to the Lord, he gave me this verse in your behalf. And I want you to know for the next month, I will be praying this prayer for you. I can't tell you what that does. Having a double word investor, her taking his word into her heart and coming out her lips in my behalf in his presence. How exciting. Are you a word investor? Is there someone on your list that you could benefit by going to the Lord and asking him to direct you into a verse that would give them some hope, some help? That would give them some comfort in their area of struggle. Not one where you go in to whip them into shape. Here, read this one, honey. It'll help you. I can remember going into the Word looking for a verse for my husband because he needed it. And it said in there that the Word was like a hammer and I was going to beat him over the head with that and get the truth inside him. I'm not talking about that kind of word selection in the behalf of another person, but something that would build them, for he's called us to the edifying of the body of Christ, and that's what we are. When we accept Christ as our personal Savior, we take with that the responsibility of then building up the other people in the body of Christ. How is your commodity of exchange? Oil was also used in Bible times as a cosmetic, and still is. Isn't that right, girls? We just kind of put that stuff all over our body, hoping it's going to soften and help. And some of our words need to be softened, and we need to realize that our words have the potential to draw the beauty out of another person's life. Have you ever been with someone that you know thinks that you're pretty special, and when you're with them, I mean, there is almost nothing you can't do that's right? I mean, you are witty, you are clever, you are charming, and then you're with somebody who thinks you're a klutz, and you're tripping, and you're falling, and you can't pull it together, and you say to yourself, I don't like being around them. I never feel like I measure up. And so the gift of acceptance is a wonderful thing to give any person. Sanguine's needed, but guess what? So do the rest of us. We need to be accepted. And when we feel accepted, we are then free to be who God made us in all that uniqueness that He has for each one of us. My friend asked her husband, honey, who do you think is the most beautiful woman that you've ever seen? And they had traveled all over the world. And she said to him, you do not have to say me. Do you know how relieved our husbands are when they don't have to say us? Oh, honey, you are the most beautiful woman in the whole world. Yeah, right. Uh-huh. Set that all aside. Let's get down to it. And he's answered without hesitation. He said, Corrie ten Boom. Now, if any of you saw Corrie before she went to be with the Lord, she was about that tall, about that wide. She had a long, angular Dutch jaw. She was not a woman that if she was seated in a crowd of people, you'd go, woo, look at that one down there. But I tell you what, when she got up and spoke, there was no other word that could describe Corrie except she was a beautiful woman. There is something about the Spirit of God when it touches a life that causes them to be beautiful. Are you allowing the Spirit of God to enhance you, and are you willing to take your words to draw out the beauty and the life of another person? Maybe you have some individuals on your list that have got warts on the end of their nose. I mean, they just get on your nerves. That's all there is to it. You say to yourself, self, I'm going to be nice to them today. And you see them, and just seeing them makes you mad all over again. I mean, it just irritates you. And you know you shouldn't be that way. And yet you see them, and you think, oh, boy, they get me. And it all floods back on you. Oh, that we might begin to see other people as the Lord desires us to see them. He says, without a vision, my people will perish. Ask God to give you a vision for each life on your list, that you might begin to see them the way He sees them, that you might begin to see their potential, that you don't just focus on those things that are most obvious that are negative. And we do that so frequently, or just that which is obvious, we say all of the time, missing the other aspects and dimensions of that person, so that if we see someone that's 7 feet tall, we go up and we say, boy, are you tall? And the guy looks down and says, oh, really? I hadn't noticed. Or we go up and we see someone with flaming red hair and we say, boy, is your hair red? Don't say the obvious. They know the obvious. They've heard it all of their lives. But find something else that you might say to them to help draw out the beauty in their life. Because our words have the potential to make a cosmetic difference. Have you ever seen a little child and they're having a bad day? I mean, a really bad day. There's nothing that's gone right for them. I mean, their toy broke and their best friend went home and the puppy wet on their foot. And it's been awful. And you come along in all your maturity and you survey the situation and you say, you deserve a break today. I'm going to take you to McDonald's. And that little chucker, McDonald's? Okay. And there is a change. I mean, that child goes from this little person who thinks her whole world is crumbled to this person who has a new bounce to their step, and you brighten their day. Now, that's a childish little example, but guess what? It's a very human need that every one of us have. Are you willing to allow the Spirit of God to give you an internal beauty? And in that beauty, you will then have the potential to draw out the beauty in another life. So often we don't do that because to bring out the beauty in another life is to lessen our own, we think. It's called jealousy. I remember coming home one day from a meeting with some friends, and I said to my husband, I said, boy, my friend so-and-so makes me so mad. He said, oh, really? Tell me about it. So I told him, and he said, I don't think you're mad. I said, I'm not. I feel mad. He said, I think you're jealous. I said, jealous? I'm not jealous. Well, I took my closet into another room and charged with the Lord about this. And he began to show me. And oh, if you are a jealous woman, go before the Lord and confess that. Because when we confess, then he's faithful in doing that inner work that we need. But we have to first of all say it and not walk around with righteous indignation. She thinks she's so smart. And stop long enough to get on your knees and say, Lord, show me, am I a jealous woman? I confess that to you. So that we can have the inner ability, the resolve and the understanding of our own value before our Lord. For when our value is settled before our God, we then have the capacity to reach out and to cosmetically make a difference in other people's lives. Our words also, as oil was used in Bible times in medicine, our words are to be medicinal. That does not mean they're to taste bad like some medications, but that they have the ability to reach in and to touch the deep inner needs of other people, to begin a healing where they're wounded, where they hurt. Now, there are some people that come into our lives that have been injured by others, and we have the privilege and responsibility of starting a healing in their life. But then there are others who are in our lives that we personally have caused them pain. And I remember a little over a year ago that I said something to a close friend that I should not have said, and I said it in a way that was totally wrong. And after a while, when I got alone, I knew that I needed to go and apologize. And I went back and I said, I was wrong, and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And she said, no. I said, oh, wait a minute now. Let's see, I said this and you said that. I said, this didn't work out quite right. I said, listen again. I said, I was wrong. See, I'm choleric. I don't say that a whole bunch of times. I said, I'm wrong and I'm sorry. Now, I have a lot of words. I have a well of words inside of me. I'm sorry doesn't pop up real often either. My husband told me that. He said, Patsy, you don't say I'm sorry enough. He said, I mean you really don't say it enough. I said, okay, let's listen real close. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Now, when you need one of those, you can just whip it out. And he said, I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. So as I was speaking to this friend, I said to her, I'm telling you I'm sorry. I really, really, honestly and truly know that I am wrong. I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And she said, no. Then I'm going home and telling, the Lord's going to give you a whooping. That's what. My Aunt Pearl said, there ain't nothing worse than a whooping from the Lord. And I'm going home, tell him to whoop you. So I went home and got on my knees before the Lord. And I thought, Lord, I know I was wrong, but I said, I'm sorry. And that's all her fault. And the Lord began to work in my heart, and he took me to the book of Proverbs. He says, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And he began to show me a deep sin in my character that had been there all of my life. And when I came to know the Lord, I justified it in this way of using my words like a weapon. I would say, well, all I did was say the truth. I mean, the truth is the truth. The Lord says the truth will set you free. So if you have a problem with this truth, friend. And she said, it still hurts me inside what's happened. And she explained some of the details. And she said, what do you think I should do? And I said, well, I think that you need to go to your friend and you need to apologize. She said, wait a minute now, you weren't listening. You see, she did this first, and she said this, then I did this, then she said this and this. And I said, yeah, I heard that, but you asked me what I thought, and I'm giving you my opinion. And I think you need to go and apologize. Now, gals, don't let it get out of this room. But my opinion isn't worth that much, and neither is yours. For it is the word of God that is the bottom line, for it tells us there that heaven and earth will pass away and all our opinions. But what will remain and abide forever is the word of God. I said, I want you to go out, sit beside the beach, take your Bible, open it up, and ask the Lord to speak to you in prayer and through the word and give you direction. Ask him, do I need to apologize? It was a short time later, she came back and there was a tap on the door. I opened it and she said, I asked him. And she said, I really believe that I need to apologize. And then she said, but I told him. Any of you do that with the Lord? It says, who would counsel the Lord? My hand went up. Not counsel, just a few suggestions, Lord. That if he wants me to do this, that he needs to pave the way, that he needs to give me a time when she's not surrounded by all of her friends, when she's just all alone. And she began to wait for that opportunity to come. She waited and she waited and she waited. And now we were having our last meal together, not last supper, but our last meal together. And people were going back to their motel rooms and packing up their cars for the trip home. And she said she was seated in the cafeteria all alone. And she said she was kind of dragging her fork through her green beans, wondering what had gone wrong. Lord, you say seek godly counsel, and I did that. And I was more than willing to do this. But what's happened? Why hasn't it worked out? Suddenly, Karen peeked in the doorway, and she was all alone. Instinctively, I call out, Karen! And at the same time, I gestured her to come over with one hand and pulled out the chair next to me for her to sit down with the other hand. She was there before I could blink an eye. And if I had prepared any words to say to her, I had forgotten all of them, and so I said, I've waited all weekend to talk to you. With that, we were hugging and crying. And she said, I don't know what I'd have done if you'd already gone home. And she kept saying to me, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And in my uncertainty as to whose line that should be, I said, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I do not know why those words are so hard for us to say. For me, there is something that gets all caught in my throat. I think it's called pride. And it's so hard for me to say to another person, I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? The phone rang. It was late at night. Oh, I hate it when the phone rings late at night. You just know there's something wrong, and there truly was something wrong. It was my brother, my big brother, my only brother. the call came that he'd been in a terrible accident, pronounced dead at the scene, then revived at the hospital and placed on equipment. 39 years old, father of 6 children. The children, his wife, my husband and I, my parents, all gathered at the hospital and we waited. And the thoughts went through my mind, Lord, if you'll let my brother live, I'll be the best sister any brother ever had. If you'll let my brother live, I'll serve you, Lord, as I've never served you before. And as time went on and we saw that the condition was worsening and that hope was beginning to go, I said, oh, Lord, if you'd let him just wake up long enough for us to talk, I'd tell him, Don, I'm sorry that we didn't get together last Christmas as a family. I'm sorry I've waited so long to spend some time with you. I really do love you. It was my turn to go down to see him in intensive care, and my husband went with me to be supportive. As we started down the hallway for the room, I heard a voice behind me, and it was a nurse, and she said, Stop! You can't do that! And I looked, and it was my brother's daughter, Susan. She was 14 at that time, and she took the rolling chair from under the nurse's station, and she began to push it down the hallway, and when that nurse said, Stop! You can't do that! My niece, Susan, turned with her back straight and her chin up, and she said, I'm going to kiss my daddy. And she pushed that chair into that room and she pushed past all that equipment and she kissed her daddy goodbye. And I believe in that kiss there was a whole lot of, I'm sorry, daddy, I'm sorry. Oh, that we would let busyness and pride and wrong priorities rob us from the sweetness of relationships, the intimacy that God desires for us to have with the people that he's placed all around us. If the Lord speaks to you today and he plants a seed of conviction in your heart that you need to say, I'm sorry, rush to that person, rush to a phone, rush to write that letter, rush to wherever you need to be to make things right. For the enemy will come in and he will steal that seed of conviction if you allow him. He'll begin to dull the memory of what God spoke in these moments that he might get you distracted, that you might go off in a wrong direction and not take care of that business. And perhaps be robbed from ever being able to settle things. Our words have the potential to heal people where they hurt. Our words are also food. We have a lot of people who are starving to hear certain words. They're hungering. There's a longing deep within them. And we have the potential to feed other people. Our words should be delectable. They should be palatable, digestible, taken into the innermost parts of their being. It should nurture them and cause them to grow. I met a little lady down south just recently, and she hungered to be a mother to her little daughter-in-law. She had been her daughter-in-law for 8 years, and for 8 years that daughter-in-law had held her at a distance. She said, I wanted to be a mama to her so bad. She said, not just a mother-in-law. She said, for she was an orphan, and I longed to be a mama to her. And during the time of ministry I had there with the people, she said at the last talk, she looked over, and her young daughter-in-law was sobbing. She said, I'd only seen tears in her eyes in the 8 years that I've known her. And she said, she was weeping. She said, I went over and she said, it took great courage to place my arms around her because I was afraid that she would resist. And she said, I put my arms around her and she fell into my arms. And she wept and she wept. And she said, and then she stopped and she looked up at me and she said, I love you, Mama. And the little lady said, I cannot tell you
what that did for me to hear those words. And she said, I looked at her and I said, oh, Lucy, I have longed to hear you call me Mama these 8 years. And for the first time, they became family. And it was so beautiful. As you look down your list, is there someone that has been hungering for the words that only you can feed to them? Do you have the kind of sensitivity to understand and the willingness to obey, the courage that it will take to feed the lives of the people around you? For there are some people that have been placed in our lives that are dying of malnutrition of the inner person, and we can make a difference. Besides being food, our words are also to be an illuminant oil, which used in lamps and still is. In fact, this past Christmas, my friend Georgianne gave me a beautiful and very unique oil lamp. And it reminded me so of Georgianne because it gave off light and it gave off warmth. And those were characteristics that had been true of how her life had touched mine. And I thought it was so appropriate, and I gave it a very special place in my home. I do a lot of speaking and a lot of traveling, and I call home a lot to check up on my guys. And we still have a 13-year-old at home, Jason. And I called at home, and I said, hi, honey. And he said, hello. I said, what's the matter? Oh, he said, it's awful. It's awful. I said, it's awful. Are you hurt? No. I said, are you home alone? Yes. I said, it is awful. What's the matter? What's happened there? He said, oh, he said, you're going to be so upset. I said, oh, well, tell me. He said, well, it broke. I said, it broke? What broke? He said, well, that thing you like so well that nice lady gave you, the thing that you liked. I said, oh, my oil lamp, Jason. Uh-huh. Well, you know, everybody makes mistakes and has little accidents. Uh-huh. Well, it's been so good talking to you today. Mother will call back later. I love you. Goodbye. My oil lamp. You know, I am so glad that I've learned to hang up and scream then. With my first one, I used to scream first and blow out the very lamp of his self-esteem as it communicated to him that I cared more about a piece of glass than I did his life. And God has been teaching me not to go around going to the light in the life of another person. Our husbands come in and they have a light. It's a new idea. And they are so excited. Well, wait till you hear this one. I got a great idea for the family this summer. We listen, we say, you've got to be kidding. You say that's a great idea. You know I hate camping. I mean, you set this up right when my mother was coming. You did that on purpose. And what do? We go. And pretty soon they don't share their ideas, the light of their ideas with us anymore. They take them off somewhere where it's safe, so they're not always blown out. And then we hear about what they're planning with someone else. They tell somebody else, and that person tells us, and we go, well, fine thing. I have to go to church to find out what my own husband's doing from other people. Why didn't you tell me? The reason he didn't tell you is because you keep going, when he tells you. Little child comes in and says, see, Mommy, what I do for you, this is a present. We go, oh, honey, that's so wonderful. You know, maybe next time when you do it, you would want to make the people walking on the sidewalk instead of the clouds. And we think that's helpful. It's a practical something that they can grow in. And instead, what we do is we go, without even realizing we do it. Oh, that we might learn to be lamp lighters. People who have words of encouragement that we give willingly to light up the life of other people, to keep that flame going within them of creativity. to keep that flame burning within them of understanding of their value and worth, that they might continue to be illuminants as they walk and go in other places. There was a quote that I heard not long ago, and oh, it touched my heart, by Henry Ward Beecher. It says, there are some persons who are so radiant, so genial, so kind, and so pleasure-bearing that you immediately feel to be in their presence that they do you good, whose coming into a room is like the bringing in of a lamp. Is that beautiful? I said, Lord, this is who I want to grow up to be like, because I know this is to be more like you. One more time. There are some persons who are so radiant, so genial, so kind, and so pleasure-bearing that you immediately feel in their presence that they do you good, whose coming into our room is like the bringing in of a lamp. Oh, that our words might give illumination, not add to darkness, but to give clarity and insight to those around us. And then the last area is in rites of religion. I shared with you about my wonderful Crisco anointing of my life and the difference that made. And oil is still used in many churches. The oil of our words in the rites of religion is when we share with other people our faith in Christ Jesus. And I love to do that. Ever since my son was in Guam and other people were used to touch his life in our behalf as a family, I have had this responsibility and this driving need that when I see young servicemen that I want to approach them. And when I go into airports, I often see them standing around and I want to go up and I want to say to them, excuse me, your mother misses you, call home. And my husband keeps saying, no, you may not say that to them. And so I've been really pushing that all back in, and I walk by with my teeth clenched so I don't slip and say that. But I was in El Paso this past fall, and there's a big base down there, and the servicemen were getting on the plane as I was getting ready to head back to Michigan. And as I sat there, I said, Lord, I know you don't need my help on this, but if I was to have a choice who sat next to me, I would pick a serviceman that I might begin to pay back for the people who invested in my son's life and that I might share Christ with him. A few moments later, this young man stepped into the aisle and he had on Levi's and a plain old shirt. I looked up and I thought, a plain old person. And he looked on and he said, hi. I said, a plain old happy person. So he sat down, and after a few moments, a thought crossed my mind and I leaned over and I said to him, are you a serviceman? He said, yeah. Why? I said, your mother messes you, call home. Oh, that felt so good to say that. Ooh, I've held that in a long time. And he said, why, that's where I'm going. He said, it's my mother's birthday tomorrow, and they're having a surprise birthday party, and I am the surprise. I said, this is a good thing. Oh, yes, every mother says, oh, this is a good thing you do for your country, to go see your mother. That is wonderful. And then he looked at me and he said, what do you do? I said, I was hoping you'd ask me that. And I began to share what I do. And he was so hungry to hear. And he asked question after question after question. And I was so excited. And after I'd shared with him for quite a length of time, he said to me, I'd like to share the story from my life. And with this story, I will close. He said, when I was a young man, my parents divorced. And he said, they just couldn't seem to make it together. And so they went through this divorce. And I had to pick who I wanted to live with. He said, oh, that was so hard because I loved them both. I didn't want to give up either one of them, but I had to choose, and so I went with my dad. He said, we moved to another state, and he said, my dad and I, we were great buddies. We could talk about just anything. And he said, we were doing quite well together, even though I still miss my mom. But he said, I remember this one day I was in the bathroom washing up, and my dad came to the door, and he called through, and he said, Dan, I'm leaving now. He said, I'll see you tonight. He said, I remember saying, okay, Dad, see you tonight. And with that, he said he heard his dad walk across the room and heard the door close. Some time had gone by, and he heard the door open again, and he thought to himself, well, who in the world is that? Who's come in? And he opened the bathroom door, and he looked out, and there across the room was his dad standing in the doorway, just kind of looking out across the room. And then he turned and he looked at his dad, and his dad looked at him, and his dad said, Dan, I love you. He said, I looked at my dad and I said, well, gee, Dad, I mean, like, I love you too. And he said, with that, my dad turned and he was gone. He said, I mean, my dad was really gone. He said he died that day of a massive heart attack. He said, I've often wondered what made my dad come back. And then he looked at me and he said, oh, no, lady, I know what made my dad come back, don't I? I said, you know who had your dad come back? I said, God gave you a wonderful gift when the last words that you heard from your dad's mouth was confirmation of his love for you. I said, oh, Dan, may I share your story with others? He said, do you think it will help someone? I think it would be so great if it could. I said, Dan, it has already touched my life. And I would ask you this, ladies, look at your list. If you never said another word, if you never had the opportunity to say one more word to the people on that list, have you left them with what you want them to remember? That's what touched my heart at that moment when he spoke, and I thought, Lord, let this plane land safely, that I might go, that I might set some things straight, that I might confirm in the hearts of those that I love the love that I have, so that it does not just sit inside of me, but they hear it, and in hearing it and receiving it, that it makes a difference for them. Life is so short. We had a picture, it was on the TV, every one of us saw it again and again, it was the Challenger. One moment full of life, and then right before our eyes, it was gone. And the Word tells us that our life is but a vapor, and then it's done. Oh, that we might use the precious moments to be word investors in the lives of other people, that we might be able to say, I love you, Mama. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I believe in you. What is it that you need to say? Not is what is it you need to hear, but what is it you need to say? Let's pray. Oh, Father, that you might speak to us collectively and individually, that you might, by the power of your Spirit, give illumination to us, that we would see our responsibility, that you would help us to have a vision for the people you've placed in our life, that you would help us to make a joyful noise by saying those words they need to hear that will make a difference. Give us your sensitivity, your discernment, and your leading in this. Oh, Lord, my heart aches at some of the things I never got to say to those that you've taken home. And yet I rejoice that you've shown me clearly through these examples of my life how important it is that I speak today to those that are around me words of love and words of life. Thank you that you desire to make a difference in our life and to use us for the building up of other people. Oh, Father, we know first of all we need to submit to you that you build us up, that we have the reserve, the capacity, the understanding, and the love to then build up others. So work deeply in our life. Break our heart if you must, that you will rebuild it once again, that we might just rise up an exceedingly great army going forth to let others know that someone cares. I would ask, while our heads are bowed, that those of you who desire for God to do that deep inner work in your life and to make a real difference in the words that you speak to others, I'd like you just to stand right where you're at all over the room. Those of you that would ask God to make a difference in your words, that you might speak words of love and life to others, that you might just rise to your feet in this way, showing the commitment that you are making before your Lord as He uses your life. Oh, Father, you see your people. Oh, I rejoice with you and I make a joyful noise, calling out the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. We thank you for the work that you are going to do, and all that is accomplished, we will be careful to give you the honor and the glory in your precious name. Hallelujah and amen.